But I do, I am thankful. If you're visiting with us, I'm Jerry Jones. I'm the interim pastor here. Very thankful to be here. Thankful that God brought me to this place. And I do want to thank everyone that helped me yesterday move in, because you guys are awesome. I mean, we just had a house full of people that helped with the move in. It was really good. I just want to appreciate Rodney, because he made sure that I have everything I need, even if I don't need it. And that's awesome. I mean, we had the living room filled with boxes, but it was great because we were able to, it was like Christmas. We just, him and Caleb did a lot of the unpacking. So, but it was really cool. And so I just appreciate what this church has done to make me feel welcome and to provide a place for me. And then when Lucy's able to come, for Lucy to be here as well. So let's get started. You know, if you weren't with us last week, we're in the great series called Jonah. Now, I could have named it a lot of different things. You know, the big whale story, you know, or, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things we could have called it. I just didn't think of anything, so I just said Jonah. So that's what it was. I told Rodney, he asked me, so do you have another name? I go, no, that's it, Jonah. I said, if you come up with something, just put it in there, that's fine. I also want to apologize because I was so out of it this week. I didn't even think to give Chastity my notes. It wasn't her problem. It wasn't her fault. I had them. I just didn't give them to her. So you can blame me for that, but there should be a blank there so you can fill that. You can write whatever you want. It's just fine. But anyway, we started this great series on Jonah, and one of the things we discovered is that you and I are a lot like Jonah, whether you want to admit it or not. You know, we're the believer who runs from God. We're the believer who disobeys God, who is unwilling to show grace, love, and mercy to those we feel don't deserve it. And that described Jonah, and let me tell you, that describes a lot of us today, and probably even a lot in this room. So this morning, as we continue to unpack Jonah's story, I want to give you a few truths and then some application that can help us in our walk with God. So before we begin, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for all you do. God, I thank you that this morning we can be in this place where we can experience the worship of God, but we can also hear the word of God proclaimed. And so, Father, right now I pray that you be with me. May my words not be mine, may they be your words, and because they're yours, may they have power to impact lives today. I can't do that, God. But you can. And so I pray for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, when we last left Jonah, he had been called by God to go to the great city of Nineveh and tell them that if they didn't repent, that God was just going to wipe them out because of their wickedness. But as we discovered, instead of obeying the call of God and giving the people of Nineveh a chance to be saved, he decides he doesn't want any part of it, and so he disobeys, and then he runs in the opposite direction. Why? Well, because he didn't want the people to repent, right? I mean, he hated the Assyrians. He hated the people of Nineveh, and he wanted them destroyed. So he went down to Joppa, paid his fare, boarded a ship that was headed to Tarshish on the southern tip of Spain. Not only would it take a long time to get there, but in his mind, it was as far as he could get away from Nineveh. And in some ways, away from God. Now, as the ship set sail, I can just picture Jonah standing on the deck and just kind of staring out at the sea, completely oblivious to the fact that the wind has begun to pick up, the waves are getting stronger by the minute. And so after a while, Jonah just goes down below. He goes down below deck. He falls into a deep sleep. Again, I think that he had convinced himself that there was no way that God could find him down there. So let's pick up the story starting in verse 4 and 5. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now, here's the first truth that I just want to mention again. We talked about this a little bit last week, but let me just mention it. Disobedience, sin, running from God always comes with a price as well as consequences. It comes with a price, but it also comes with consequences. And in Jonah's case, the consequence was an incredibly violent storm that God was going to use to get Jonah's attention. Now, if you've watched any of the footage from the last several hurricanes, especially that hit the Gulf Coast and Florida, that'll give you an idea of what they were probably facing. Again, there's a price to pay and there's consequences for disobedience and sin. The second truth is this. Jonah's disobedience affected more than just his own life. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment. Jonah's disobedience and sin affected more than just his own life. In fact, the moment that Jonah went on board that ship, his disobedience began to impact the lives of every sailor that was on board. So let me hit the pause button for just a moment. Because you and I have to understand that the same is true for us. Our sin and our disobedience, our running, always has a way of impacting those around us. Whether that's our family, whether that's our friends, whether that's our neighbors, whether that's our coworkers, or whether that's our church family. Our sin and our disobedience has a way of impacting our lives. A husband or a wife that has an affair, it just doesn't affect the two of them. It affects their kids. It affects their friends. It affects every person in their lives. An alcoholic or a drug addict, it doesn't just affect them. And some of you can testify to that. It affects everything about them. Everybody in their life is affected because of their disobedience and their sin. Now, history tells us that these sailors that were on board this ship were probably Phoenicians, who were some of history's greatest sailors. But this wasn't your average storm. In fact, there's an interesting thing in the Hebrew. It literally says that the storm was so violent that the ship itself thought it was going to break apart. Think about that. In the Hebrew, it says that the ship itself thought it was going to break apart. That's how violent this storm was. I mean, this was the kind of storm that would cause even the most pagan to start crying out to some god. And that's exactly what they did. So these sailors, they just began to scream out to any god that would hear, hoping that somehow, maybe one of the gods they're crying out to will listen and stop this storm. But when that didn't happen, they started throwing the cargo overboard, hoping that that would give them better control of their ship. Now, let me hit the pause button once more time. Because not only was Jonah's sin affecting the sailor's life, but you may not have thought of this, but it was also affecting their livelihood. Because they are throwing overboard their paycheck, right? Every bit of cargo that was lost was their paycheck to a better day. And now they're throwing it away. And here's the crazy thing. Look at verse 6. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. There's a storm that's so violent that the ship thinks it's going to break apart, and Jonah's sound asleep. I mean, how do you do that? I mean, I can't do that. I mean, if there's a noise or something that goes on in a room in the house, especially one that you don't know, what are you, man? You're wide awake. You're going, what was it? I don't know. Is there somebody in the house? Was it a cat? Hope not. I'm allergic. No. So, I mean, you just don't know. I mean, and here's Jonah in the middle of this incredibly violent storm, and he's down below sound asleep. So let's keep going. And so the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Third truth. Disobedience will always cause us to be more focused on self than on God and others. Did you get that? Disobedience and sin will always cause us to be more focused on self than on God and others. Jonah's in a deep sleep in a ship that's getting tossed around like a toy boat in a hurricane, and his only concern is getting as far away from God's call and God's presence as he possibly can. And again, he doesn't even realize what his disobedience is doing to everyone else on the ship. And here's the real kicker for me. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but here's the thing that really got me as I was studying this, and it's this. A pagan has to give a prophet of God a wake-up call. I mean, did you ever think about that? A pagan captain has to give a prophet of God a wake-up call. Somebody once said, and I really like this, I believe it's true as well. They said, if you won't listen to God, then listen to the world around you. Whoa. Let that sink in for a moment. If you won't listen to God, then just listen to the world around you, because I guarantee you, the world around you is talking. And a lot of what they have to say to us as believers, we need to hear. And yet we won't. And so maybe if you're not willing to listen to God, then won't you listen to your neighbor, your coworker, your family? Listen to those people you're around every day, because maybe God wants to give you a wake-up call in your life. Now let's go back to the story for a moment. At this point, things are moving so quickly that it's really easy to miss this. But everyone has been praying, and the captain wakes Jonah and begs him to pray. But Jonah remains silent. Didn't pray. I think his silence is his way of saying to God, over my dead body, I'll go to the bottom of the sea before I'll go to Nineveh. Look at verse 7. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. And so they began to bombard him with questions. Who are you? Why are you, you know, where are you from? What have you done to cause this storm? Who's your God? And so Jonah begins to tell them his story. Look at verses 9 and 10. Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. Now, as they are talking, the sea is getting rougher and rougher, and it's becoming more dangerous and more dangerous. So as a last resort, they asked Jonah what they should do to stop the storm. So Jonah told them that he knew it was his fault. At least he was willing to admit it, right? He said, yeah, it's my fault. So if they wanted to be saved, he says, just throw me overboard. Let's just get this over with. Just throw me overboard. I mean, maybe Jonah's thinking this is going to solve both problems. The sailors are going to be saved, and I don't have to go to Nineveh. So if I got to die, that's okay, because I do not want Nineveh to be saved. But in an interesting turn of events, instead of throwing him overboard, they just tried to save themselves by rowing even harder toward the land. But the harder they rowed, the worse the storm got. Which brings us to the fourth point, or truth, and it's this. Even though we may be in the middle of a storm, for whatever reason, get this, we still try to save ourselves, don't we? Even though we're in the middle of a storm, we still think we can save ourselves. True story. I don't remember if it happened on the California coast or on the coast of Florida, or somewhere on the East Coast, but it was along the ocean. And it was a busy day on the beach. And as the lifeguard said on one of his, of the lifeguard stands, he noticed all of a sudden out in front of him, there was this guy who was screaming and just flailing around with his arms, and he was kicking. He was saying, "I'm drowning, I'm drowning." And so the lifeguard went into motion. He jumped down, grabbed some gear, and he ran to the water. But when he got to the water, he just stopped right as he stepped into the ocean. And he never took his eye off the man. He just watched. And the man kept flailing and yelling and screaming. And he just watched. Everybody around him was going, "You got to go get him. He's going to drown." He stepped out a little farther, but he just watched. And then finally, when the man began to give up and sink, the lifeguard went into motion. And he swam out, brought the man back in, and was able to revive him, and he was fine. Now, you would have thought people would have hailed him as a hero, but instead they said, "He could have drowned. He could have died. Why didn't you act sooner? Why didn't you go at the first sight or at the first thing you heard? Why didn't you go out there and get him?" And the lifeguard just simply looked up and said, "Do you see how much bigger this man is than me? You see that? Did you see him flailing around with his arms and his legs?" He said, "If I would have went out at that point when he was trying to save himself, I would have drowned and he would have drowned." He said, "It was only when he stopped trying to save himself that he could be saved." Now let that sink in. You can't save you. That's the bottom line, Mean Gene. For you wrestling fans. You can't save you. It doesn't matter what you do. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough clout. You don't have enough influence. You can't do anything to save you. The only person that can save you is the Son of God, Jesus, who already died to save you. He's the only one that can save you. And we've got to realize that. Because a lot of us go through our life thinking we can just save ourselves as long as we're good people. Surely God's going to just save us. As long as we give to the church, as long as we come to the church, as long as we're involved in the church, surely God will just look at us and say, "Oh, it's okay. You just come on in." You can't save you, but God can. And so when the realization finally hit these sailors that they couldn't save themselves, they did something that Jonah hadn't even done yet. And they prayed to Jonah's God. Look at verse 14. "Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." And so after they prayed, they threw him to the sea, and as Jonah sank, the storm subsides, and the sea became like glass. Now let me pause again. If you had been those sailors, how would you have responded to what you had just witnessed? How would you have responded? I mean, taking out the fact that as far as you knew, you just threw a man to his death, right? Taking out that. How would you have responded? Look at verse 16. "The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice, and they vowed to serve him." Fifth truth. In spite of Jonah's disobedience, God is still God, and he will still be glorified. That's the bottom line, right? Despite your sin, despite your disobedience, God is still God, and God will be glorified. And that's exactly what happens here. You see, the cool thing is this. God used Jonah's storm to bring a bunch of pagan sailors to the point of surrender and worship. Jonah's sacrifices became their saving grace. never forget, no matter what happens in life, God is still God, and he's going to be glorified through the storm you're going through. So as I thought about these 13 verses, the thing that God kept reminding me of was this. Every one of us go through storms. Some of you are going through them right now. Some of them God allows to happen, but most are brought on by our own disobedience and sin. So if that's true, and I believe it is, then what can we learn from the storms that blow into our life? What can we learn that's going to help us to deal with those storms? Well, the first thing is this. Storms can be used to get our attention and to wake us up. Storms can be used to get our attention and to wake us up. It's like that proverbial two before that has to be hit us over, that has to hit us over the head. God can use these storms to wake us up. After losing his wife to cancer, C.S. Lewis went through a very difficult time, both emotionally and spiritually. At one point, he cried out, "Where is God in all this?" I mean, you go to him, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and after that, silence. C.S. Lewis would go on to find hope in God, and so later he wrote these words. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So let me ask you, is God trying to get your attention today? Is he? Is God trying to get your attention? Is he trying to wake you up so that you will be more aware of the needs around you? Again, it still amazes me that a pagan sailor had to wake up a prophet of God. So the question is, who is God going to use, or what will God use to wake you up from your sleep? What's he going to use? Who's he going to use in your life to bring you to that point where you'll finally fall to your knees and realize what you've done? Realize the sin, realize the disobedience. Secondly, storms can lead us to self-examination and a change in behavior. At times, God sees fit to allow a little adversity into our lives because I think it motivates us to examine our lives. You see, the winds from the storms tend to blow off the surface issues, and they force us to cope with things on a deeper level. They remove the covering of who we think we are to reveal the truth of who we really are. In other words, the real us. The Bible says this, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven." Let us examine our ways and test them. Self-examination allows us the opportunity to deal with the areas of disobedience in our life so that we can get rid of those things that are keeping us running in the opposite direction. Because if we'll begin to turn and run towards him, we will begin the process of becoming more like him. But next, storms can strengthen our faith and make us more like Jesus. I love reading Oswald Chambers. In his book, My Utmost for His Highest, he says, "If you yourself do not cut the rope that keeps you tied to the dock, God just might allow us a storm that sets you out to sea. So be careful never to go back to what you once were when God wants you to become something that you've never been." Let me say that again, because that is so, so full of truth. If you yourself do not cut the rope that keeps you tied to the dock, God just may allow a storm that sets you out to sea. So be careful never to go back to what you once were when God wants you to become something that you've never been. It's easy to stay tied to the dock. That's the comfort zone, right? It's easy to remain in the shallows because in the deeper parts, it's a little scary. But you don't grow in the shallows. You grow in the deep where you have to trust more and you have to rely on him more and you have to call out to him more. And so maybe he wants to send you out to sea. You see, God doesn't want us to remain what we were or are. He wants us to become something more. He wants us to become like his son, and he will use the things that happen in our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, to accomplish that purpose for us all. James put it this way: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now understand, James didn't say that our joy is found in the storm and the adversity. That's not what he said. He said the joy is found in what the storms and the adversities produce, because it produces a stronger and deeper faith. Now, this is free of charge, but I'm going to say it anyway, because this is something God spoke into me as I was going through this yesterday. I want to go back to that phrase out of Oswald Chambers' quote where he said, "So be careful never to go back to what you once were when God wants you to become something that you've never been." Now, let me say this. You can take it for what it's worth. Get mad at me. I don't care. Again, you only have to put up with me for 9 months, right? But I think there's truth in it. Be careful never to go back to what you once were when God wants you to become something that you've never been. This not only applies to you personally, this applies to us as a church. One of the things I heard a lot in the interviews was all the good things that the church used to be, what we used to do, what this was and what that was. And I'm not saying that's bad. That's a good thing. Those things are good. We need to look back. In fact, one of the things we will do in this process down the road is we're going to have a church history night where we're just going to look at all that God has done in the past. But let me tell you, if you continue to live in the past, this church will never be what God intends it to be. We can't just live in the past. We can't just relish on what we have done. We've got to understand that maybe God wants us to become something that we've never been as a church. To do what we've never done as a church. To impact more lives than we have ever imagined. And so it's good to look back. But you can't live there. You've got to say, God, what do you want for us now? And that's why I'm here. I'm here to help you with that. I'm here to be the bad guy. I've told our staff, I'm here to be the bad guy for you guys so that you don't have to get criticism. I'll take it. I've got broad shoulders. Now let's go on. There's something I want us to understand before we close. When the storms persist, God will provide the grace and strength to overcome. We need to remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Look at these words. "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. I love this. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because I understand I can't do it anymore. I can't. But he can. And I've got to rely on his strength. You see, God may not remove your storms, but he's going to compensate fully for them. Where you're weak, he is going to be strong. He will fill the void that's left from our pain and discouragement with his presence, power, and peace. What we aren't, he will be. What we can't do, he will do. Let's reflect, and then we're going to close. You know, one of my favorite all-time hymns is the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The last verse is pretty timely because it's a picture of the journey that most of us face in life. It goes like this. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I don't know about you, but when I sing or read those words, it makes me realize just how much I am prone to wander from my God. You see, it's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that we've got it all together, right? That we really do know what's best for our lives, even if it takes us outside the will of God. But this hymn, you see, this hymn, it speaks of this inner battle that we all face and feel from time to time, and maybe from day to day. And it's a battle that's being fought in our hearts and in our minds. And even though that song wouldn't be written for thousands and thousands of years, guess what? It still described Jonah's life, and it still describes my life today. So, let me ask you, are you prone to wander? Are you prone to leave the God you love? Because if that's you, then you need to change. And maybe you need to come and say, God, here's my heart. Here's my heart. And God, I just want you to take my heart and I want you to seal it so that I begin to just live totally for you. Jonah didn't quite get that message yet. So as we're going to see next week, he had to go through a lot more storm. It was adversity of a different kind because he still didn't get quite the wake-up call. I hope that doesn't have to happen to you. My hope for you is this. If you have anything on your heart today that you need to give to God, I just encourage you to come in a minute. If you need prayer, I want to encourage you to come. If you've been struggling because of the storm, today is your wake-up call. Today is the day to come and give your heart and life to Jesus if you've never done that. If you've never been immersed into Christ, this is the day you can come and we'll baptize you. If there's no water, we'll dry clean. We'll set that up for you. But whatever's on your heart today, I pray in just a moment as we stand and sing that you'll just get up and come. One of the hardest things for a pastor, at least for me, is this time. Because as I look out on the crowd and we get to this time, I see people that are hanging on because they know they need to come and they're just unwilling to let go. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for this message. I thank you for these words that you've given me. So right now, Father, I pray that as we sing to you, that we will understand. We just need to come and give you our heart. We need to say, God, take it because I've been wandering from you. I've been running from you. Want to grow in you. that's here today. It's in your name we pray.